Let's read these verses. Luke chapter 7, 36. We're beginning at and reading down to the end of the chapter. Luke 7 and verse 36, please. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman of the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. And we know God will bless this beautiful portion of his precious word to each and every heart. Just like to turn your attention, please, again to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. And over a number of months now, we've been considering some of the great stories that our Savior told, the parables of our Lord. And that series is going to come very soon to a conclusion. There's a couple that we've left out on purpose. We might consider those in some of our prayer meetings because they've more of relation to prayer. But we're going to look tonight at the parable of the two debtors. It's found there in Luke chapter 7 and verse number 41. And 42. The Savior says there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Let's pray that the Spirit of God will apply his word to your hearts this evening. Let's pray together. Father, we thank thee once again for this blessed, blessed portion of thy word. We thank thee, Lord, for the love that the Savior has for the souls of men. And we thank thee, Lord, that those who truly experience his love and forgiveness can say like John that I love him because he first loved me. Father, we pray tonight that thou will give us grace and strength and help to hear thy voice and to respond to thy love and thy forgiveness. And grant, O God, that each and every one here will have a heart that loves the Savior above every earthly treasure. Father, give grace, give help, speak into our hearts and lives by thy Spirit. And may we see something tonight of the loveliness and the glory and the majesty of our great God and King, thy Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name and for thy glory that we pray. Amen. The portion that we read together earlier, beginning at verse number 36 of Luke chapter 7, is one of the most enduring and one of the most endearing records in all of Scripture concerning the relationship between a passionate Savior and a penitent sinner. It all takes place in the house of Simon the Pharisee. Now, we do not know what Simon's motive was in inviting Christ to come to his home, but it says in verse number 36, on one of the Pharisees, and we learn later on in the portion of Scripture that that Pharisee's name was Simon, and the Pharisee desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And what wonderful words those are. Those words at the end of verse number 36, he sat down. There are many times in the gospel records we read about the Savior sitting down in the midst and among sinners. And it shows us our Lord's great condescension. Remember how even the people who accused the Lord and spoke ill of him said, this man sitteth with publicans and sinners. And we read in Luke chapter 4 and verse number 20, and he closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down. There he's sitting in the synagogue. And in Luke chapter 5 and verse number 3, he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And so he sat in the synagogue. He sat in the ship. He sat in Luke chapter 7 in the home of Simon. And then in Luke's Gospel chapter 22 and verse number 14, we read again, and the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And it was just before going to the cross, he sat down with the saints. The Lord loves to sit among people. We have often said from this pulpit and from other places that he has a wonderful and a gracious interest in individuals. And the fact that the Son of God left the throne in glory and came into this world to sit down amongst people like you and me shows us his great condescension. He sits down in condescension and time. And then in eternity, he sits down again in coronation. You remember how the book of Hebrews says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we have a Savior tonight who reigns in glory, who sits upon a throne, and all things are under his feet. And the great payment, the great atoning sacrifice for sin has been offered and accepted, and he sits down. But here in Luke chapter 7, we find him sitting in the house of Simon the Pharisee. And it's not long before a very interesting sequence of events begin to take place. Verse number 37, the Savior has just sat down to meat. He's about to begin eating and dining with the people in the home. And verse 37 says, and behold. And so all of the attention is diverted onto this woman who suddenly enters into that home. And behold, a woman of the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. She stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and had wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed him with the ointment. And it was that instance, and those unusual events that happened in that house that day, that led the Lord, in the backdrop of Simon the Pharisee's accusation, not only against Christ, but against this woman, that led the Savior to tell this brief but very important parable in verse number 41 and 42. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. The parable of the two debtors. And whenever we think of this parable, and we think of the setting of the parable, the occasion in which it was told, it certainly ought to melt our hearts and give us a greater love and a greater appreciation for and a greater devotion to our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're going to just consider tonight very simply the parable of the two debtors. And I want you to consider, first of all, verses 37 to 39, which show us the perspective of the parable. The perspective of the parable. And by perspective, I mean the background upon which the parable was told, the context in which the parable was spoken, because that gives us a greater perspective on the parable itself. It will give us a greater appreciation of the depth of meaning behind this parable whenever we consider the perspective of it. Notice verses 37 and 38. We've read them already now. It speaks there of the action of the woman. Verse 37, "Behold, a woman in the city." Now, we're not exactly sure who this woman was. There are all sorts of schools of thought and opinions as to who this woman may have been. Some believe it was Mary Magdalene. Some believe it was Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. Some believe it was another woman entirely. But we can say at the very least that the Word of God here in Luke's Gospel does not tell us who this woman was. Her identity here is not revealed. But it was what she did and why she did it that is of utmost importance. The Word of God says that she was a sinner. A woman in the city which was a sinner. And that little phrase there, "which was a sinner," really indicates that she was a notable sinner. She was a well-known sinner. People were acquainted with this woman as she entered in that home. Everybody within the home, the Lord, of course, and Simon the Pharisee, they knew exactly who this woman was. They knew exactly what this woman was. They knew something about her lifestyle. And she was a notable sinner. We might even say she was a great sinner. And this is something that the Spirit of God wants us to take note of. "Behold, a woman of the city, which was a sinner." And yet it says, "when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment." Now the Savior was invited to that house. It seems that this woman was not invited to the home. She didn't fit in with the religious crowd in her day. But she heard that the Savior had come to her city. She heard that the Savior was visiting a certain home. And she was interested. And so in spite of not having received a formal invitation, nevertheless she went into that home. And this unusual sequence of events takes place. She knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, and so she came. She had a desire, she had an interest to see the Savior for herself. Now, it would certainly not have been easy for a woman like this to go to a home like that. Not easy for a woman which was a notable sinner in her locality to enter into the home of such a religious man like Simon, a Pharisee, someone who would have looked down their nose at a woman like this and would have been very quick to gather the stones to stone her to death. But nevertheless, she came in spite of how difficult it was for her to enter into a certain place. Now, friends, we are living in a day and in a generation where people outside of these walls, we might say notable sinners, find it very, very difficult to enter into a church service on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening and to sit amongst people like ourselves. And that should not be the case. There should be a warmth. There should be a love. There should be a desire for people to come in. They might have all sorts of perceptions, but is it not true that people somehow find it very difficult to enter into a place of public worship where the Word of God will be opened and people like ourselves are maybe very much acquainted with the Bible? We know where to turn to whenever we say, turn to Luke's Gospel or turn to the Old Testament Scriptures, the prophecy of Isaiah or Zechariah or Malachi. And people outside of these walls could so easily feel that they're not wanted or they're not welcomed or they feel uneasy entering into a place of public worship like this. That ought not to be the case. It's my conviction tonight that a place where Christians meet together to gather around the Word of God, to praise the Lord's name, to express our gratitude and thanksgiving, a church like this should be the most friendly place in all the world. And I'm thankful tonight for many of you who are so welcoming whenever a stranger comes in. And that should always be the way. And people should know that they're welcomed in a place like this and they're wanted in a place like this. People with needs like this poor woman who had been caught up in a life of sin. But the reality was that she was interested not in the Pharisee, not in his house, not in all of the decor within his house, not in his law, not in his rules, not in his regulations, not in his traditions. In fact, we don't read that she had any interest in the Pharisee at all. But rather she knew and she heard that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, and that was the attraction. And more than ever in this day and generation, we need the presence of the Lord in our homes, and we need the presence of the Savior in our meetings. And it's so important and so vital that we always make that effort, that conscious effort to pray, and to pray that the Savior himself would in a very real and evident way be in the midst of his people, because he is that peculiar attraction. Remember Moses in the backside of the desert? God got his attention by a burning bush, and he says, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush burns and is not consumed. And that was the attraction. And I believe if we have the presence of God, Christ central, here in all of his fullness, fellowshipping with his people, that will be the thing that people will talk about if lives are being touched by the grace of our wonderful Savior. Now just notice for a few moments some of this woman's actions. First of all, you see waiting. Verse 37, she knew that the Savior was in, sat at meat in the Pharisee's house. She brought a box of ointment and she stood at his feet behind him. She just went in and there's the Savior. Maybe she's heard certain things about him. And somehow she knows that's him. And she just comes and she stands at his feet and she stands behind him. She maybe thinks he doesn't know that I'm here, but of course the Lord knows everything. And there she is. It seems that she's somewhat timid. She's somewhat shy. She's somewhat quiet. And she just comes and she stood behind him, and notice where she's standing, at his feet. The place of submission. The place of subservience. The place of subjection. Standing, waiting at the Savior's feet. What a lesson that was for a man like Simon the Pharisee. We don't read about Simon standing and waiting at the Savior's feet. But this woman was able to teach Simon a lesson. She knew her place at the Savior's feet. And that's the best place for all of us to be. At the Savior's feet, waiting in the presence of the Lord. Not only was there waiting, but of course as well, there was weeping. She stood at his feet behind him, weeping. God tonight understands our tears. We don't really understand perhaps tonight what this woman was going through. We maybe don't understand the reason for her tears. Maybe there was a manifold reason for her tears. But we know that this woman wasn't afraid, wasn't ashamed, and wasn't embarrassed to stand waiting and weeping publicly at the Savior's feet. Tears are a language tonight that the Son of God identifies with. The shortest verse in the Bible is perhaps one of the deepest verses in the Bible. John 11:35, Jesus wept. And he can understand tonight our tears. And maybe there's a tear in your heart tonight. Maybe there's a burden in your life. And as you come tonight and you wait at the Savior's feet, he sees your tears, he sees your pain, he knows your heartache, he knows, exactly what you're going through. Waiting, weeping, washing. Look at what it says. She began to wash his feet with her tears. Now that indicates that she shed a lot of tears. She was able to wash the dust off the Savior's feet with the tears that she shed. What a picture of a woman at the Savior's feet. Tears perhaps of contrition, tears perhaps of joy, tears perhaps of affection, tears perhaps of regret, tears perhaps of remorse. But she certainly shed a lot of tears, so much so that she could wash the feet of the Savior. And there's a lovely verse in Psalm 56, verse number 8. And the psalmist says, Lord, thou tellest my wanderings. And he's just saying, Lord, you know every step, every twist, every turn that I take in life. Lord, you know my going out, my coming in, my downsitting, and my uprising. You know every mountain, you know every valley, you know every place of sunshine and every place of shadow. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Our Savior tonight counts, I believe, our tears. And here's a Savior sitting in this house, and all of a sudden his feet become wet with the tears of this dear woman, waiting, weeping, washing, and then wiping the Savior's feet with her hair, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head. And the Bible says, doesn't it, in 1 Corinthians 11:15, that a woman's glory is in her hair. A hair is a woman's glory. And she comes in and she just kneels down at the Savior's feet. And she wipes his feet with her hair. And it's as if she's laying down all of her glory at the Savior's feet, saying, I have nothing to glory in at all, save in this blessed Savior that came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Word of God says, no flesh shall glory in his presence. And then she began kissing the Savior's feet, those feet that would soon be handled so roughly by Roman soldiers, and spikes would be hammered through those feet. And yet this woman comes and tenderly shows her love, her devotion, her thanksgiving, her gratitude by kissing the Savior's feet and then bringing her little alabaster box of ointment and breaking that box open and pouring the ointment upon him and anointing him as king of her life. We read elsewhere in Scripture that an alabaster box of ointment could be worth something, or somewhere in the region of 300 pence. And that was approximately, for an average person, 1 year's wages. And this woman comes in, this woman of the world, this woman of the city, this notable sinner, and this little alabaster box of ointment, that translucent stone, carved out so intricately, filled with ointment and sealed. Once it's broken, the contents are spilled, and it was often used to anoint the bodies of those who were being prepared for burial. And she breaks that little box, the most precious thing that she has in all the world. And she anoints his feet, having washed his feet with her tears, having dried his feet with her hair. Now she anoints his feet with that ointment, and the fragrance of the ointment begins to fill the house. One old preacher by the name of Dr. Woodring said, when God cannot get religious leaders to appreciate Christ, he will get harlots to do so. When God cannot get the religious leaders to appreciate Christ, he will get harlots to do so. And here's a woman who certainly appreciates Christ, and all that she has done shows her love to, her reverence for Jesus Christ our Lord. And any time you endeavor to do something for the Lord, you will soon discover that there will be critics and there will be opposition. Because not only as we think about the perspective of the parable do we see the actions of the woman, but we also see the reaction of Simon the Pharisee. Look at verse number 39. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, not had bidden her, but bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Now, whenever you think about the actions of the woman, they stand in gross contrast to the reaction of the Pharisee. It becomes evident, I believe, as we look at the context that he just sat. She stood at his feet, and then evidently she had to kneel at his feet. But this Pharisee Simon just sat back and watched all that was going on from the comfort of his armchair. He wasn't doing anything active. He wasn't doing anything constructive. He wasn't doing anything devotional. He just sat in a position where it was easy to point the finger at others, and how many are like that today in the church of Jesus Christ. Armchair critics sit back and point the finger and point and find fault with people who are doing what they can, when they can, with what they can, and doing it with a right heart attitude. They're maybe not perfect. They've maybe made many mistakes. They're maybe not dotting all of their I's or crossing all of their T's, but they're doing that which was right, with a right heart attitude, while the Pharisee sits and does absolutely nothing and is able to point the finger of accusation at a woman who is doing absolutely everything. He sat, he saw. He saw what was going on when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it. But the problem was he saw it with critical eyes. He saw it and watched it with the view to finding fault. And again, we see that, do we not, in our day and generation. People trawl the internet and they go through things with a fine-tooth comb to try to find fault with somebody, somewhere, and all the while doing very little themselves. It's the spirit of the Pharisee. The Savior says they strain at a gnat and all the while they swallow the camel. He sat, he saw, and he spoke. It says he said or spake, not out loud, but spoke within himself. He didn't have the guts to speak out loud, but he began to murmur within himself. And I'm sure if the Savior hadn't read and known his thoughts and rebuked him and drawn out these lessons, as soon as that woman went on her way, and maybe as soon as the Savior would have left as well, all of a sudden he would have spoke out loud. But he spoke within himself. He had a kind of a bitter and a critical heart. And I think whenever we think of how he sat, he saw, he spoke, we see something of his spirit. His spirit was all wrong. He was full of pride. He says, if this man was a prophet, he would have known what type of woman this was, that she was a sinner, and he would not have allowed her even to touch him. And so he's essentially saying the Lord is not obviously a prophet. And certainly this woman over here is a great sinner, so he is able to put the world right. And yet his heart was not right himself, full of pride. He was able to point out her sins, but wasn't able to see his own. He had become very proud. As well as that, he had become very, very legalistic. He's able to major on the minors and minor on the majors. And not only has he become proud and legalistic, but of course, very judgmental as well. He's able to find fault and point the finger at others. So many of us are good at that, aren't we? We can point the fingers at others and yet gloss over our own faults. And the tragedy is that above it all, he was loveless. It seems very evident that he had absolutely no love for sinners like this woman. He didn't invite her to come. He invited all of his religious friends, probably expecting an invitation in return. But he didn't invite this woman. And he seemed to frown upon the fact that she was there in his home. She didn't come to receive anything from Simon. She just came to show her love and devotion to the Savior. It didn't cost him anything materially or financially, her being there. But he didn't want her to be there. She was an inconvenience. He had no real love for sinners. And he had no real love for saints either, because this woman is showing that she loved the Savior. But he does not love her. And the Bible says, by this shall men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. And not only did he have no love for sinners, no love for saints, but no love for the Savior. Because soon he's finding fault with the Lord himself. The perspective of the parable. Let's consider very briefly and quickly some of the particulars in the parable. Verse number 40. Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. And he's saying the word master in word only. He's not speaking that from the heart. He's already said within his heart, this man is not who he claims to be. If he was a prophet, this wouldn't be happening. But he pays lip service and he says, Master. And so you see how the Lord was right when he said in Matthew 7, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Here's a man who's using the word master or the word Lord, but he doesn't really mean it at all. And all the while the Lord has been reading his heart, listening to his very thoughts. And in that context, the Savior tells this beautiful little parable about a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owed 500 pence, the other owed 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Just notice a few very simple and quick things about the particulars in the parable. Consider the parties involved. A certain creditor. Here's a man with great wealth. And I believe that speaks to us of our God and our Savior. The Word of God says that our Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and every beast of the forest is his. The Scripture says that every good and perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. Anything that we enjoy in life that is good and right and wholesome, every good and perfect gift that comes from our God. We do not deserve it. We do not merit it. We do not earn it. And that certain creditor, I believe, represents the God of heaven who has given us life, given us food, given us family, given us warmth, shelter, a measure of health and strength, causes the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. And God has blessed us. Certainly a lot more than we deserve. And then there are two debtors. The debtor, of course, represents the sinner. Sin in the Bible is described as a debt that we owe to God on the account of breaking his law. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Remember how in the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord taught us to pray, Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Sin is a debt that we owe before Almighty God. I wonder if you ever thought about that, that you're in debt to the Almighty. The parties involved, notice the debts incurred. One owed 500 pence, that's a very large debt, over a year and a half's wages. The other one owed just 50 pence. That's a small debt, almost 2 months' wages. But the thing is, neither of them were able to pay their debts. Both debtors had got nothing that they were able to give to even begin to pay off their debts. And maybe we look at ourselves and we think, oh, my debt before God is extremely large. Or maybe you look at ourselves and say, well, my debt and my sin is small in the light of others, and I certainly haven't sinned as much as certain other people. But James tells us in James 2:10, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. The woman felt in the parable like a great sinner, but certainly not Simon. I don't even know if Simon the Pharisee felt like a sinner at all. But the reality is all of us have sinned and all of us are unable to pay. None of us are able to pay the debt for any of our sins, let alone all of them, regardless of how large or how small we deem them to be. The parties involved, the debt incurred, the forgiveness imparted. Look at what it says in verse 42. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. And that little word frankly indicates that his forgiveness, the cancelling of their debt, was immediate. It was willing. It was glad. It was absolute. And it was forever. And that's how the Lord forgives us. That's how the Lord forgives anyone who comes and confesses their sins and asks for forgiveness. And that is exactly how he forgave this woman. Verse number 48, he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven thee. He frankly forgave her. Honestly, earnestly, openly, gladly, fully, freely, forever, he frankly forgave her. God's forgiveness is free. God's forgiveness is full. God's forgiveness is final. God's forgiveness is forever. He says, as a thick cloud, I have blotted out all of thy transgressions. And as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. I've cast your sins into the depths of the sea. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And God's forgiveness is on the basis of Christ's work for us. And that's what this parable is teaching us. That all of us have sinned. And all of our sins need to be forgiven. And there's a Savior that's able, frankly, to forgive us. The perspective of the parable, the particulars of the parable. Notice lastly and in closing, the principle of the parable. Beginning at verse 42, down to verse number 50, having told this short little parable, the end of verse 42, the Lord asks Simon, tell me therefore which of them will love him the most. And the Lord draws the whole thing to a beautiful conclusion. And as the scene unfolds and it draws to an end, we see two simple principles given in the parable. First of all, there's a lesson about godly devotion. A lesson about godly devotion. Verse number 44, he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Simon, seest thou this woman? Can you see this woman, Simon? You're able to say what she is, but have you noted, Simon, what she has done? Have you ever thought about that? You have said, Simon, within your heart that she is a great sinner, and that might be the case, but Simon, did you take time to really notice what she has done? Yes, you've seen what she's done externally, but have you seen the heart with which she has done it? Simon, have you really noted her tears? Have you noted her sincerity? Have you seen how earnest this woman is? Have you seen her affection? Have you seen her love? Have you seen her devotion? You see, the Lord says, seest thou this woman? He wants us to consider her and to take note of her, how she lavished her affection upon him. The second part of verse number 44 says, she hath washed my feet with tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head. The second part of verse 45, this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. And there's a challenge. Have we ceased to kiss the Lord's feet? As soon as she was able, she began to kiss his feet. And she went on showing him how much she loved him. The second part of verse 46, this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. She loved the Lord much. because her sins which were great and her sins which were many had all been washed away fully and freely and finally. And she showed her gratitude by her devotion. Lord, there's nothing that I can do to pay you back for my sins. But Lord, I want you to know that I love you. I want you to know, my Savior, just how much I appreciate your mercy, your grace, your love, and your forgiveness. And I don't care who sees me. I don't care how much they criticize. I wonder tonight, do we realize, friends, the greatness of our sin and the greatness of our salvation and the greatness of our wonderful, wonderful Savior? How do we display our gratitude? C.T. Studd, many of you have heard of him, was an English cricketer and also a Cambridge graduate. And he married a girl from Lisburn here. Miss Stewart, her name was. Her father owned the big spinning mill that now is Bow Street Shopping Mall, the back of the mall. There was a big mill that sat there, in fact, until the early 1980s. And they lived together, the Stewart family, in the house, which is now McGuinness's solicitors. And C.T. Studd fell in love with Priscilla Stewart. They were to get married. And Priscilla said, we need to give everything away and trust God completely. And so they married, and they took a very simple service, and they gave all of their money away, and they began to trust God for absolutely everything. And people said to C.T. Studd, you're a fool. You've given up an international cricket career. Cricket was the most popular sport in England at that time. A professional cricketer was one of the most famous people in England at that time. He had a huge inheritance of wealth. He had a tremendous education. The girl that he married was inheriting a great wealth as well. But they yielded it all to Jesus Christ. And C.T. Studd said concerning his Savior, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. He recognized the greatness of his Savior, the greatness of his sin, and also the greatness of his salvation. That's why the Apostle Paul, and we thought about it this morning with our young people, Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And if the Son of God gave his life for us, canceled all of our transgressions fully, freely and forever, is there anything that we could do that he wants us to do that could be counted or deemed unreasonable? How about our affection? How about our devotion? How often are we found waiting at the Lord's feet, weeping at the Lord's feet, washing the Lord's feet, wiping the Lord's feet, kissing the Lord's feet, anointing the Lord's feet? There's a lesson here about godly devotion. But there's also, as we consider the principle of the parable, a lesson about gross omission. Verse 36 says, the Pharisee desired him, desired Christ, that he would eat with him, and he went down into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. The Pharisee desired Christ, invited Christ, come to my house, come to my home, and eat with me. And that initially looks like a wonderful and a noble request. But we have to question his motive, because as soon as Christ came, this Pharisee gave him a very cool reception. It was customary in Bible times for a host, whenever somebody would visit their home, to provide water for their feet to wash in. Also to kiss them on the cheek to welcome them. And also to provide oil for their head to anoint them. But you'll note it says in verse number 44, the Savior said, turning to Simon, thou gavest me no water for my feet. Verse 45, thou gavest me no kiss. And verse number 46, you gave me no oil. No water, no oil, and no kiss. No water, no oil, no kiss. In contrast to this woman, who gave all of the ointment that she had in the world, who didn't cease to kiss his feet, and the water that she provided were the tears that flowed from her own eyes. All of his omissions stood in gross contrast and in great contrast to all of her affections. So often in Northern Ireland, we view Christianity in a very ritualistic and religious and legalistic way, ticking all of these boxes. I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other. And we can have that spirit of the Pharisee, and yet we neglect the weightier matters of the law. We maybe invite the Lord into our hearts. We invite the Lord into our homes. And whenever he comes and he takes up residence there, we almost ignore him. But here's a woman, and she went seeking the Savior, and she gave everything that she could because she loved him so much, because she recognized that he loves me more than tongue or pen could ever tell. Could it be said of us, thou gavest me no kiss? The psalmist said, kiss the Son, embrace him, come to him, take him as your Savior, take him as your friend, take him as your Redeemer, and embrace him and tell him tonight that you love him. I wonder tonight what we will give to the Savior. Will we be like Simon the Pharisee, or will we be like this woman, whoever she was, and do what we can with our lives to glorify him?